You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to St. Luke, to chapter 24, the last chapter of the book. We're going to begin reading at verse 36 and read through verse 53, the end of the chapter and the end of St. Luke. This has been a very big week in the life of Central and in my life. Last Sunday, we voted overwhelmingly to become a member solely of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and it's something of a relief to have that whole process behind us. We simply await now our official dismissal by the PCUSA. Then on Wednesday, I celebrated my 58th birthday. Then on Thursday, we went to Enid, Oklahoma, where I was introduced to my third grandchild and my first granddaughter. So that was exciting. Then this afternoon, Horace Tubesing over here, one of our elders, and I will be leaving right after church and going down to the Alabama Gulf Coast, where we will participate in a service of reception tonight for the First Presbyterian Church of Atmore, Alabama. Does anybody here know where Atmore is? Three or four people. Some, oh, over there. Lots of them over there. Atmore, Alabama. Is Rhett Payne from over in that area? Yeah, okay. That's why the children, the young people know where is it. Anyway, the First Presbyterian Church of Atmore is coming into the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and we're going to participate in a service of reception. So it's a big week. I got back in my office this morning, and somebody has put balloons and strips of paper and a sign they stole out of somebody's yard in my office. Happy birthday, Pastor. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to St. Luke, to chapter 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 36. Now, what we're going to be talking about today, I thought it would be very appropriate, since last Sunday we said that we felt more comfortable and more at home in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and we acted to sever relationships with another denomination. Now, what we did, in effect, was take a position about the power of God, of what we thought that power was and how we thought it ought to be exercised. And what we did was put the ball in our own court, because now we've got to respond to the claim we've made about who we are and what we believe and what we stand for. So this morning we're going to be talking about power beyond the church parking lot, power beyond the pew. And I want to say a word about power. One of my favorite jokes, and I've probably told it from this pulpit before, but it's a funny joke. I tell it almost everywhere I go. It's a story about the fishermen down at Lake of the Ozarks. One summer when they had very little rain and the lake was low and the fish weren't biting. But this one fisherman came in every time with a boatload of fish. Now the game warden was fairly certain that Jim was doing something illegal, but he just couldn't catch him doing it. So finally he just said, Jim, he said, I know you're doing something illegal and I can't catch you. Will you take me fishing with you one day? To which Jim replied, why, certainly, game warden. So one day they went out and he went way down the lake and around in a cove. He anchored the boat. He reached under his seat, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, pitched it out in the water, boom! And all these dead fish floated up and he got a net and began to scoop them in. The game warden was absolutely horrified. He said, I can't believe that you're doing this. He said, it's illegal. And when we get to shore, I'm not only going to put you in jail, I'm going to put you under the jail. So Jim reached under his seat, took out a stick of dynamite with a little short fuse, and he lit it, and he pitched it to the game warden. And he said, you going to sit there and talk, or you going to fish too? So I think you and I are holding a lighted stick of dynamite with a short fuse, and the question is, we're called to be fishers of men. Now, are we going to sit here and talk, or are we going to fish too? Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Listen, hear what God says to us. As they were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them. The crucifixion has occurred, the resurrection has happened, but they don't quite believe it yet. But they were startled and frightened and supposed that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questionings rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have." Now, there are a lot of ministers and maybe denominations which today do not take the literal resurrection of Jesus very serious. Now, I don't know what they do with this passage of Scripture. Either this passage is true and Jesus was literally, physically raised, or the Bible is a lie. And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And he's going to prove to them that he is physically alive. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, the next thing Jesus is going to do, it's very important for us to understand. He's going to rehearse for them. He's going to remind them of what we call the kerygma. Now, the kerygma is the basic message of good news in the Bible. And the kerygma says that Jesus was prophesied and foretold in the Old Testament, that he was born, that he was crucified, that he was raised from the dead, and that if we believe in him, we'll have forgiveness of sin. Now, that's about as simple as you can get. In the second chapter of Acts, after Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches a great sermon, and 3,000 people respond. But that sermon is just the kerygma expanded a little bit, padded out. You go over into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in those first verses there is the kerygma, the basic message of the New Testament. So Jesus is going to remind them about that. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." It's all foretold. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ," now that's the official word for the Messiah of the Old Testament, "that the Messiah should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." So here's this incredible good news that the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. The Christ has come. He's been crucified for our sins. He's been raised for our resurrection. And we can be forgiven. Repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name. Now this to his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses of these things. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." But here's what you do. "But stay in the city until something happens to you. Stay until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, the Greek word for power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get dynamo, dynamic, dynamite. Stay until you are clothed with the dynamite from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Our meditation, power beyond the church parking lot, power beyond the pew. You are witnesses of these things, the kerygma. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Don't go out until you've got the dunamis, the dynamite of God, at work in you. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, we took a big step last Sunday, and it put certain responsibilities on us to be true to our word. As we think about that, as we think about the kerygma, and about the dynamite, and about the command to witness, to be fishers of men, help us not just to sit here, but to fish. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once when the disciples of Jesus went to a town in Asia Minor, the citizens of that community began to complain. And they said, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Let me ask you a question. Has anybody made that complaint about St. Louis? Has anybody been accused of turning St. Louis upside down? As the Gospel of St. Matthew comes to an end, Jesus gives His disciples His final command. He says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples." That is His final word to His disciples. Go. That's His final word to the church. Go. That's His final word to you and to me. Go. But let me tell you something that is really exciting. You see, it is a command with a promise. As a matter of fact, it's a twofold promise. First of all, in Matthew, Jesus gives the command to go. He says, "Go and make disciples," and then He adds what? What? What does He add? "And lo, I am with you always," right? "Lo, I am with you always." The promise of His presence. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." The promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. "I am with you always." Now, that's some promise. But there's a second promise. He gives us the promise not only of His presence, but we read this morning, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you." But do what? Stay in the city until what? You are clothed with dunamis, with dynamite, with power from on high. So when we are commanded to go, when we're commanded to be witnesses of the mighty act of God in Jesus Christ on the cross, we're given a twofold promise. The promise of the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that just incredible? When we are obedient to the last command of Jesus, we become heirs of the promise of the presence and the power. Well, that's why those people were complaining that their towns were getting turned upside down. They were running right into the most incredible thing on the face of the earth. They were running into the presence and the power of God Himself. So when the church dismissed and the people left their pews or left the parking lot, they had power, incredible power, to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? You see, Jesus never gives us a command without giving us the ability to fulfill it. For example, when you joined the church on profession of faith, you were asked, "Do you promise, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ?" Now, you know very well you can't be a Christian by yourself. Some of us have tried it, and it just doesn't work at all. As a matter of fact, there was a time in the lives of many of us when we said, "I want to join the church, but I'm not good enough. And when I get good enough, I'm going to join the church. But the thing we found out was we never could be good enough because we needed to have the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And that's why the question was put that way. Do you promise, not on your own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ? But the question I want to raise this morning is this. If towns are not getting turned upside down, if cities are not being overwhelmed by the gospel, why is that so? That's a fair question, isn't it? If Jesus gave us a command to go to witness, and if He promises us His presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and if nothing is happening to stand towns on their ears, what's wrong? Well, it seems to me there could be one of two things wrong. First, it could be because the presence and the power don't work anymore. If lives are not getting transformed, if towns are not getting upset, maybe the gospel of Jesus has lost its dunamis. Maybe we live in such an enlightened and sophisticated age, in such a scientifically oriented world, that men no longer believe in Jesus, no longer believe in the Bible, and it no longer has the power to change them. That could be the reason. But a second reason towns are not being flipped out for Jesus may be because nobody is obeying properly the command to go and to witness. And therefore, there's no power, no presence. Now, if you had to choose between those two alternatives, which one would you pick? Has the witness of Jesus lost its punch? Or have the punchers for Jesus lost their power? I want to make 4 points this morning. Here's the first point. Jesus came to redeem and change people. That's what our scripture said, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name. Jesus is interested and concerned about the well-being, the total well-being of people, and He gives some strong commands about our duties in those areas, to care for the poor and so on. And over in the little book of James, there's a lot said about faith without works and works without faith. But never forget that the first and primary concern of Jesus was always for the redemption of a man's soul. Do you remember the story of the sick man? His friends brought him on a pallet, but they couldn't get through to Jesus because of the crowd. So they went up on the roof and they removed some tile and led him through right down to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and He said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the people began to murmur. And Jesus said, "Let me ask you a question. Which is harder to do? To forgive sins or to say, get up and walk?" Now, I think I probably would have said, "Well, it's harder to say, get up and walk, because, you know, we can all see that, but we can't see the forgiveness of sins." But I would have been wrong, because the hardest thing God can do is forgive sin. And it took the death of His own Son upon the cross of Calvary to buy our redemption, our forgiveness. So the forgiveness of sins is a dreadfully hard thing for God to do. Not because He doesn't want to, but because of the nature of God. And so Jesus says, in order that you know about the forgiveness of sins, take up your pallet and walk. And the man took it up and went home. You see, God is in the business of redeeming lost mankind. That's His first concern. Now here's the second point. Changing people, it's not my business, and it's not your business. Changing people is God's business. Did you realize that? I can't change you, you can't change me, and the two of us can't change somebody else. Changing people is God's business. You know, it's interesting to me how many different approaches there are to evangelism. And Mike Ioun is teaching a course on evangelism, and I wish all of you would take that course. I just think you would learn so much. It would be helpful to you. But do you know what makes any form of evangelism work? Well, it's the power of God working through the witness. You see, that's what our scripture said. Stay in Jerusalem until you get the dynamite, the dunamis, the power. Then you witness. And I don't care how many forms of evangelism I may learn or how many kinds of witnesses I make. The only time a life is going to get changed is when God is working through that witness. Did you realize that? You see, so often we're disappointed when we try to share Christ and nothing happens in the life of somebody we're concerned about. And we think, oh my goodness, I failed. But let me tell you this, God doesn't hold you responsible for success. But I want to tell you also, God does hold you responsible for faithfulness. That leads me to the third point I want to make, and it is this. God requires you and me to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what we read in the Bible this morning. Jesus reminded his disciples of the kerygma, the gospel, and then he said, you're witnesses of these things, but then he added, stay in the city until you get the dunamis, the power from on high. And that's the key to the whole witness of the church. You and I are to be clothed with the very power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's that power that turns cities and villages and towns on their ear. And it changes the lives of people. Now let me tell you something. Right here in this sanctuary, and certainly outside the walls of this church, there are desperate men and women. There are disillusioned and hopeless young people. Have you been seeing the articles recently about the suicide epidemic, it's called, of young people in despair taking their own lives? There are personal relationships that have been broken and shattered. There are marriages that have come apart at the seams. There are persons who have simply broken down emotionally in the face of the pressures of life. And oh, how the world needs the redeeming power of Jesus in their lives. How the world needs the message about Him spoken with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me get a bit personal. This congregation has voted overwhelmingly to leave one denomination and become a part solely of another. And one of the reasons we have done that is because there are different concepts of power. One group talks about political power. It talks about giving power to certain elements of our society that they consider to be disenfranchised or powerless. It talks about economic power, and it talks about changing the structures of society, and it talks about a new economic order. It talks about the power of influence, and it votes to divest itself of certain kinds of stocks. It talks about economic reprisals against nations that do not measure up to its standards. And it talks about giving the power of sanctuary to people that they claim are political refugees, whatever the government might say. But here we've not put the emphasis on that kind of power. We have said that we believe rather in the New Testament power to radicalize and change lives through the power of Jesus Christ. We have said that in order to change the world, the first thing we've got to do is to begin to change the hearts of men. But let me tell you something very serious. The burden of proof for that rests on our shoulders. Had you thought about that? We have disclaimed the effectiveness, long range, of that other kind of power. And we have claimed the transformation made in lives when the power of God is released through the witness with the Holy Spirit. And now the burden of proof is on us. Someone has said that you can take a pig, give him a bath, and sprinkle him with Chanel No. 5, tie a ribbon around its neck, let him live in your living room, And then the first mud puddle he sees, he'll still jump in it. And the only way you can keep that pig out of the mud is to change his pigginess, if there is such a word, to change his nature as a pig. And we've said that the same thing is true of us human beings. You will not keep us out of the spiritual mud holes of life. You will not keep us out of the trough of trash and filth and the slop of the world until you change our natures, until we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. We must have power individually and powers as a congregation. You look at Russia, where they claim that a social order will bring redemption to mankind. And all that happens is that you have power lodged in the hands of different people. Power that's abused because we've got our front feet in the trough of filth. Now this brings me to the fourth thing I want to say, and it's this. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and when we share Jesus in that power, God gives the success. And towns and cities and villages and individuals are turned upside down for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now the question that faces this congregation, as it has acted to affiliate with a conservative and evangelical denomination, is this. Are we going to be any different from the place we left? Will there be evidence in the life of this congregation to validate our confessed commitment? Will there be here new evidences of the Spirit working through us to change lives and to turn this city upside down?